Father, once again, as a family of believers, we thank you, Lord, for your tremendous grace, for your sovereignty. Lord, we believe that you're never late, never early in your timing, but your timing is always perfect. And so once again, Lord, as a body of believers, as a church family, we present that property before you, and we ask, God, just that your will would be done. And this morning, as we turn to your word, God, we ask by your grace that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would do a work in us, Lord. And I pray that this time would prepare our hearts as we come before the table of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember when you were a kid and you're playing sports or playing maybe a board game and somebody would mess up and they would say, do over? How many remember that, you know? Do over, you know, a little excuse. It's like, oh, the wind was blowing, or I thought my mom was calling me, or, you know, that type of thing. And they would say, do over. Some of you are thinking, that's what my wife does right now, you know, when we play a game together. Well, in golf, that's called a mulligan. You hit a bad shot and somebody says, take a mulligan. Now, what does that mean? It's a do-over. It means that the first shot is not counted. It's like it never happened. I love mulligans. I need mulligans when I'm playing golf. I love it when somebody says, hey, take a mulligan. I never argue. When I was younger and I would play with my dad, he used to just throw another ball. He'd throw a ball down and say, hit it again. And I'm not going to argue with him. It's like, okay, Dad, great, awesome. In fact, I played with my dad Friday afternoon and I got to say that to him. I got to say, he hit a real bad one and I got to say, oh, hit another one, Dad. Now, he's a great golfer. He's 78. He's had a stroke but since the time, I think he was 67, he's shot his age every year. He still beats me and all of my friends, okay? But still, I had great pleasure the other day in saying, Dad, take a mulligan, you know, hit another one. Well, mulligans can really lower your score. In the Christian life, God gives us a mulligan. He calls it justification. It means it's just as if you never sinned. It means that, hey, what you did, that didn't count. That didn't go on the record. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we wrap up this part of Hebrews chapter 8, dealing with the subject of the new covenant. We're currently going through the book of Hebrews, and we've camped out here in chapter 8 for the last few weeks to look at what the writer, he's quoting here from Jeremiah chapter 31, about this incredible thing called the new covenant that Jesus has established for us. Let's begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Remember, the focus here in Hebrews, in this section of it, is the writer has been talking about how Jesus is a better minister. He's a better priest because one of the reasons is he has established a better covenant based on better promises. And we call that covenant the new covenant. And we've noted in our past studies that there were three key components to this new covenant. The first was that God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. In other words, that the work I'm going to do is going to be an internal work. I'm going to do a work, God says, on the inside of you that's going to affect your life on the outside. A new heart. And we noted there in our previous studies that Ezekiel chapter 36 is a companion passage to Jeremiah 31. And it's there that the prophet Ezekiel says that God saying there through the prophet that I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to place my spirit within you. First component, a new heart, an internal work. But then we also noted the second component was a new part. That God said, look, I'm going to have a whole new relationship with you. You see, in the old covenant said, do this. God said, do this, follow these commands, walk in this way, and then you can know me. You can be my people, and I will be your God. But in the new covenant, God says, you can know me, and I will be your God because of the performance of Jesus. And his performance is perfect. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you are placed in Christ and covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so because of that, now you can have and live in a relationship with me. Now, just a little side note here. We note here in the text that we read that it said that this new covenant he's establishing with the house of Israel. In Jeremiah, it says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I want you to note that this new covenant will come into fruition in the life of Israel during the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus comes back at his second coming, and the Jewish people are going to recognize him as their Messiah. And they're going to embrace him. And at that moment, and as they embrace Jesus as their Messiah, that they're going to begin to experience the joy and the benefits of this new covenant. But this new covenant applies now for everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, remember when Jesus was in the upper room on the night before he went to the cross? He met there with the disciples and they were celebrating the Passover. And what did he say? He took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for you. And he was establishing right then and there that this new covenant was being initiated through his death and through his resurrection. And so the new covenant, a new heart, a new part. And then we come to really what is maybe the best element, the best component this morning, number three, a brand new start. Look at verse 12 again. The Lord says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We call this justification. What does it mean to be justified? Well, the word justification in the Greek is dikaio, and it's a term of jurisprudence. It's a legal term, in other words. Now, it's not describing an acquittal. You know, in a court of law, a defense attorney will try to establish reasonable doubt. And if you can prove reasonable doubt, if you can put that into the minds where the jury just has a doubt that, I don't know, maybe this guy isn't really guilty, then you establish reasonable doubt and you can get an acquittal. Now, the person might be guilty, they just couldn't prove it. Can anybody say OJ? Justification is not that. Nor is it a pardon. And a pardon, you are found to be guilty, but the judge, or in our case, sometimes the president, shows you mercy and forgiveness, and you are let off. But the thing is, it's still on your record. You are considered a pardoned criminal. Justification is more than that. Justification means that the judge declares you to be righteous. More than not guilty, he's saying it's like there was no crime, no offense whatsoever. The judge declares that you are right on. It's like the crime, or in our case, the sin, never occurred. There is no record whatsoever of any wrong ever being done. That's justification. Think of it this way. There was a man who had a Rolls Royce, lived over in England. He decided to go across the continent for holiday. He put his rolls on a boat and had it shipped across. And while he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor in his car. So he called Rolls-Royce back in England and asked, "Hey, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest that I do?" Well, they immediately dispatched a mechanic to fly over to where he was. And he worked on the car, repaired the engine, and then flew back so the man could then continue his holiday. Well, the guy obviously started thinking like, "Man, I bet you that's going to be a big bill. I wonder how expensive it was for them to fly this guy over and fix my car." And so when he got back to England, he sat down and he wrote a letter to the Rolls-Royce people and just said, "Hey, you know, the guy came and fixed my car, and how much is it going to cost?" And he received this letter from the office. It read, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." That's justification. David puts it this way in Psalm 103. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I am so glad that he says here, "as far as the east is from the west." I'm so glad that he didn't say, "as far as the north is from the south." Because you know, if you head north, eventually you're going to end up at the South Pole. But if you, and I don't understand exactly how this works, some of you smarter than I could probably explain this to me, but if you head east or if you head west, those two points, they never meet. They just go on and on and on. And that's what God says. "I put your sin as far as the east is from the west." In other words, it's immeasurable. It's gone. How does God do that? God chooses to put our sins out of his remembrance. And I want you to understand, it's not that he's not just dwelling on them. It's not like you and I who have that pile in our garage that when we walk by it, we just kind of ignore it. You know, we just kind of do this. We don't look at it. We're just, it's there, but we're not dwelling on it. That's not how it is with God. It's not like your pile of sin is sitting there and he's just like going, "Oh, you know, no." No, it's gone. It's removed completely. It's like my youngest daughter, Amanda, when she was a little kid. She loved to play with the calculator. And she would hit, you know, all the numbers and fill up the screen. And then she'd hit the button, "clear." And it was gone. And that's what God does with our sins. That's justification. And here's what's so great about that. That means that every day in the new covenant for us is a new start. And what's so amazing about this is what the Bible says about us prior to coming to Christ. In Romans chapter 3, Paul put it this way, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we know that that phrase "sin" means to miss the mark. It's the word that was used when the archers would shoot at the bullseye. And if they didn't hit it, the bullseye, they would say, "Sin, he missed the mark." And so when we miss the mark, what's the mark? God has laid out a bullseye for us. It's called holiness. It's called perfection. It's called his absolute righteousness. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't think anyone doubts that statement, that we've sinned. But here's where we like to split hairs. Some people will say, "Okay, I know that I have sinned, but I am not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person." How many of you heard that before? Good person, not a bad person. Well, think of it this way. Think of it in light of speeding. If the speed limit is 70, and I am keeping up with the flow of traffic and going 75, am I speeding? Yes. I always use that argument with my wife. "I'm just keeping up with the flow of traffic, honey. It's dangerous to drive slower, you know?" Right about then, she turns up the radio and ignores me. Now, if I'm going 1 mile over the speed limit, can I, not should I, but can I get a ticket? Yes. So this is how we think about speeding. Hey, I'm just like everyone else, just keeping up with the flow of traffic. I'm not a speeder. Sure, I speed sometimes, but I'm not a speeder. I'm not a bad driver. I mean, you should have seen this guy the other day. He was going like 100, weaving in and out of traffic. He almost caused, you know, 3 wrecks. Now, he's a bad driver, and where were the cops to bust that guy? I get a ticket for going 73, you know. And we rationalize it in that way. I'm not a speeder. That's not fair. Again, the speed limit is 70, and if you're going 72, are you breaking the law? Yes. Now think of that in light of God's law, God's standard. Here's what God says. He lays out the Ten Commandments. He says, you should have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Well, is there something that you are more passionate about than God? That's having another God before him. Guilty. I've been there before. He says, don't take my name in vain. That's using it as a swear word or even in a trivial type of way and saying something like, you know, come on, give me a break. I swear to God. You ever done that? Guilty. He also says to not commit murder. I won't ask for a show of hands there. Don't commit adultery. He says, honor your father and your mother. Now let me ask you, have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever spoken an unkind or sharp tone to them? And you know what? That commandment to honor your parents doesn't stop when you become an adult yourself. We're still called to honor and respect our parents. So, guilty. You've done that. He says to not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, well, I'm not a thief. I've never broken into somebody's car. I've never broken into somebody's house. Okay, have you ever taken a pin from work home? You know? Have you ever fudged on your time? Left work early? Guilty. He says to not bear false witness. Don't lie. Oh, I don't lie. Just a white lie every now and then. Is there such thing as a white lie? Your wife says, does this make me look fat? The answer is always no, you know? No. Doesn't, you know? But then you might add, but there's other things that are more flattering, you know? And no, that doesn't work either, huh? Guilty. Oh, I didn't mean that in that way. Sorry, hon. Looks like I'm going eating by myself for lunch today. Thou shalt not covet. That's wanting something that someone else has. Position, possession. Guilty. You get the point. We start to break down God's standard and we begin to realize, hey, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus takes it one step further in talking about murder and adultery by basically saying, hey, if you're angry with somebody in your heart without cause, you've committed murder. And if you look on a woman and desire her sexually, that's the same as adultery. My point is, we've all sinned. We do sin. We miss the mark, and that makes us sinners. Now, does that mean I'm a bad person? Someone would ask. Well, not if you want to compare yourself with other people. Not if you want to say, well, you know, I'm just keeping up with the flow of traffic, and, you know, I'm not like that guy. He was driving 110 and being really reckless. Yeah, you can always find somebody worse off than you, but that's not the standard. The standard is a holy God. God doesn't measure, you know, in the end by, okay, does our good outweigh the bad? That's not what he's looking for. It's not like the end of your life, okay, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. That's not God. That's Santa Claus. That's not the holy God. God made a standard so that we could see that we fall short. so that we could see that we were sinners in need of a Savior, because all along He planned on providing a Savior. He planned on providing someone, and that someone was His Son Jesus, to pay the price so that you and I could be justified, declared righteous. Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That word propitiation means the satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the penalty. He satisfied the requirement of the penalty of sin. How did He do that? By His blood. Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I love that description. He is just. He's a just judge who isn't just going to wink at sin and go, oh, boys will be boys and let it off. No, He realizes, a just judge, that sin, that crime has to be punished, but He's also the justifier in that He takes care of, or He paid the price. He took the penalty. Billy Graham, years ago, was driving through a southern town, and a state trooper pulled him over for speeding. And Billy admitted. He said, I'm guilty. I was speeding. But the state trooper said, well, you're still going to have to appear in court. So as he appeared in court, the judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And when Dr. Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $100, $10 for every mile that you were over the speed limit. Well, suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. And he said, Dr. Graham, you violated the law and a fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. And right then and there, he took out of his wallet a $100 bill, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. And Billy said, that's how God treats repentant sinners. But you know what? What God does is even better. Because you see, that ticket went on Billy's record, but your sin wasn't just paid for by Jesus, it was abolished by Jesus. It's gone. That's justification. Your sin put away. Now, the implication to that is fantastic. You see, when I realize that I have been justified, when I realize that God looks at me and declares me to be righteous, I am no longer scared or embarrassed to come before God, because I know I've been declared righteous. Not just forgiven, but it's forgiven and it's forgotten. And God says, you are righteous. Now consider the contrast. If I'm only forgiven, if I'm only pardoned, my whole attitude is different. I know that God has forgiven me, but I feel like such a jerk. Being around Him makes me feel uncomfortable because I'm just reminded of what I did. And I find myself just saying, Lord, I'm such a jerk and I'm such a loser, and I thank You so much for forgiving me, and now I just want to try to not cause You any more trouble. But I'm never going to seek to get close to Him. I'm never going to seek to draw near to Him under those conditions, because in the back of my mind, I'm just waiting for Him to bring it up. You know, I'm just waiting for Him to point out the pile if I'm just forgiven. But when God declares you are righteous, you've been justified, your sins are forgiven and forgotten, they're put as far as the east is from the west, and now you've been robed in the righteousness of My Son, which means that you have the proper attire to enter into God's presence. Now that's a whole different story. I doubt this has happened to any of you, but I'm sure you've seen it in a movie. You know, when the guy goes into the fancy restaurant and He's underdressed. It's one of those restaurants that requires that you wear a sport coat. And he doesn't have one. So what do? They get him a sport coat to wear. And have you ever noticed in those movies that they're always the same color? You know, they're always like a red or a green, and they don't fit right. Why do they do that? Well, so everybody in the restaurant knows, here's the guy who wasn't prepared, you know? Here's a guy who came underdressed. You know what, guys? That's not how it is in our relationship with God. It's not like we're walking around and heaven's looking at us going, oh, look, see his coat? There's a real loser, you know? It's not going to be that way in heaven where, you know, we're around going around heaven and we've got this red coat on that. No. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it means it's God's way of saying, hey, you're welcome. You're accepted in the beloved. You belong here. And I want you to realize that. I want you to walk in that. Let's go back to the golf analogy for a minute. Let's say I come home from playing golf and my wife says, so, hey, how'd you play? And I said, I played great. I shot an 87. Now, for me, that's great. An 87 is great. For a good player, you know, good is 72. Great is anything below that. But for a guy like me that plays 4 or 5 times a year, 87, man, I would be stoked. So I say, 87. And she says, oh, that's great. But I know that my 87 includes 4 mulligans, you know. So in reality, I probably shot 97 or maybe 107, and I'm not really being honest. It's kind of delusional. That's not what God is suggesting. He's not saying, look, you're really a rotten person, but let's just pretend. Let's just pretend, you know? Let's just think about the mulligans. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this is who I've made you. You, in my eyes, are righteous. You've been covered in the blood of my Son. And so now, here's how I want you to live. Because of that, because of what I've done for you, live like you're righteous. Live like someone who is justified. Live like someone who's been given a new heart. Live like someone who has my Spirit within him. Live like someone who knows that they are living and have a relationship, an intimate relationship with me. Live like you've been forgiven and justified. And you know what? For some of you, that's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Because some of you, this is how you think. This is your struggle. You hear a message like this and you say, okay, I want to believe that. I want to believe that. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. But the problem is you can't forgive yourself. And you wrestle with that. And the reason why you can't forgive yourself is because you really don't believe truly that God has forgiven and forgotten. And he wants you to grab a hold of this today. You're forgiven. It's forgotten. Your standing with him this morning is justified. But what about when I still sin? That's a great question. Because we still do sin. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and the Romans wanted to speed up the death process, and because the Sabbath was approaching, so what did they do? They began to break the legs. They broke the legs of the two prisoners who were on both sides of Jesus, because in crucifixion, you actually die by suffocation, and if you can't push yourself up, you can't get a breath. So they broke their legs to speed up the process. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs, which fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus that not a bone of his would be broken. But that was also not just the fulfillment of a prophecy, but an important symbolic action. You see, blood is produced in the bone marrow. And so not a bone broken was a symbolic way for God to say, hey, there will always be a flow of blood from Emmanuel's veins. Or the blood of Jesus Christ will always be there to cleanse your sin. So when you sin, what do? God says you confess it. What does that mean? It means to say the same as, or as I like to say, you own it. You own it. You confess it. You own it. You don't rationalize, well, I was just keeping up with the flow of traffic. Or I did this because my wife did that. No, no, no. You own your sin. You say like Billy did, I'm guilty. You own it, and then you take the steps to repent, to change, to turn from that sin, in other words, to cut off that relationship or remove that thing from your life. And God says when you confess your sin, when you own it in that way, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're justified again. And God wants us to walk in that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews ends chapter 8 by saying, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He wants us to understand it's no longer the old covenant, us trying to perform to earn God's pleasure and blessing. No. But because of the performance of Jesus, we recognize, I have it. But here's the thing that a lot of us try to do. We seek to mix the two after we've come to Christ. And we have this tendency to think, okay, I'm saved, now I need to perform to stay right with God. Now I need to perform to get God's blessing. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is now that I'm right with God, now that God has made me righteous, I want to seek to be that. I want to be who God has made me. See the difference? That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 1, when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And a lot of times people like to attach the idea there of walking according to the Spirit, meaning is doing all the right things. That's not the context of Romans chapter 8. The context is all about who we are in Christ. It's our place in Christ. It starts really in chapter 5 when God says, hey, you've been justified by faith. There's that word again, declared righteous. How? By faith. And then he spends chapters 6 and 7 describing what our relationship is like, that we're now dead to sin. We're dead to the old life. We've been crucified with Christ. And now he admonishes us to walk in that newness of life. You see, walking in the Spirit is placing my confidence in what Jesus has done. It's placing my confidence in His Spirit in me. And there's no condemnation in that. But any time that I revert back into that whole mindset of the flesh that, hey, this is what I need to do to impress God and please God, there's condemnation. You know why? Because I can never do enough. My performance is never good enough, and therefore I am always condemned. I want to encourage you today. Rejoice today. God has given us a new start. We're justified. That we have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we close today, we're going to partake of communion. And I want you to think about, not in detail, but just the fact that, man, Jesus has forgiven me of everything. And you sit here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, justified, declared righteous. Rejoice in that today. Seek to walk in that today. And I pray that we would be a community of believers seeking to live and walk in the new covenant. That we would live and experience just a joy about our walks with God, knowing that we have been made right with Him. And that we would be who He's made us in Christ. That we would seek to walk in that way. That we would seek to encourage each other when we sin, to confess it, to repent of it, and to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so today, as we close with communion, we celebrate this new covenant, a new heart, that we have a close and intimate relationship with God. That He's placed His Spirit within us, and that we have been declared righteous. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank You that You are just and also the justifier. And this morning, as we close out our service, we rejoice. We do so, Lord, with great thanksgiving and appreciation that You have declared righteous. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk in that forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that as a church and as individuals, that we would seek to be who You've made us in Jesus. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. With our head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you haven't entered into that relationship with Him, still dead in your sins, still thinking that, hey, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm okay. And you realize today, man, I'm messed up. Well, the Bible says it warns that we should not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. And what that means is to not give worth to the death of Christ. How do I do that? Well, if I'm living in sin, living in rebellion, and I have no intention of really following Christ, to partake of these elements that speak of His death and His love and His sacrifice and Him paying the price would be to be partake in an unworthy manner, not giving worth to it. So I want to warn you, if you're in that place, to not do that today. Just let the elements, just pass the tray by. But there is another option. The other option would be, hey, open up your heart. Make a decision today. Hey, I'm going to turn from my sin. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be justified. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you're in that place, you want to open your heart up to Jesus, just pray this prayer after me right now. Mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, to come into my heart and make it Your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for working in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer with me, God says, you're justified. Right now, He says, you are righteous in my eyes. And so I encourage you today, as the communion trays are being passed out, as the elements are being passed out, you partake today and do so with great joy. for what Jesus has done for you. Jordan's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as the elements are passed out, you just hold on to it, and we'll partake together, and let's just celebrate right now what Jesus has done for us.